Good morning, everybody. All right, continuing with our saga of trying to bring a variety of speakers in. We went all the way to the outreaches of Melvindale, searched the byways, and found John Lewis available. Now, all kidding, John's done a few teachings in the church, and he's done an excellent job. He spoke while he was in Mexico. I heard him do a class for the men's meeting, and it was really, really good. I seen that he kind of has a spark there. So I had talked to him and asked him if he would be interested in doing one of these Sunday mornings, and he gracefully and graciously said yes. Not that I left him a lot of leeway to wiggle out, did I, John?
No.
So, John, who would you like to open you up, pray for you?
My lovely wife can.
I think that, oh, you're a smart man. All right.
Dear Lord God, we just thank you for this morning, Lord God, and thank you for everybody that was able to make it, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to receive the message the way that you have it for us, Lord. We pray that we'll be able to put it to our daily lives, Lord God. We pray that John will not be nervous, Lord God, that for some odd reason he'll just find it very natural. Lord, we just thank you for this time with you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All yours, John.
All right. Are you guys nervous? Yeah? Yeah, you should be.
Uh-oh.
All right. The title of this message is God's Not Producing Better People. He's Producing New People. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." So our thoughts are no longer our own. Okay? So we must be careful of what we let enter our minds and our hearts. Because we are a new creation. If something bad enters my mind, I'm right back to square one with repentance. I must have a new way of thinking. Okay? It has been said that I am in constant war with my flesh. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. And what I want to do, I do not do. That's from Romans 17:14-23. Just knowing that simple fact tells me that I must always be on guard.
Amen.
Okay. Sin is crouching and waiting for that perfect moment when I become weak in my walk. Just to pounce and destroy that foundation that I've set. Little does he know, the devil, little does he know that.
One second.
Or maybe he does know, you know. That he toils and labors in vain against the one who already has the victory. In Christ Jesus. We have the victory. Okay. This is revelation. We get this information from Christ. You know, where do these things come from? It has to be from somewhere. There's a source, and it's Christ. That's where we get this information. All the information is here. We have the knowledge. It's been given to us through God. He's given me the tools I need to fight the battle. He has prepared me in the arts of war. He has assured me victory. Why then must I fall? I tell you the truth. If I hold fast to his truth, I will not fall. I will prevail. We will prevail. We are his ambassadors. Let's just think on that for a moment. We represent Christ. We are a representation, such as a defense attorney is for the one he's fighting for. We're fighting for Christ. He has given us all the opportunity to be part of something truly perfect. There is none perfect but him. You've heard Pastor Keith before say, when he was talking about a professor who said, there are no absolutes, and then his response was, yeah, are you absolutely sure about that? You know, one thing I'm absolutely sure about, Christ is real. He's more real than anything I could ever imagine.
I think we have another absolute. We're absolutely sure that that professor was wrong.
Yep.
If you hear it from a college professor, usually they are wrong, many of them. Incredible. How many of you saw this college professor from MIT that was the head architect of the Obamacare package? Anybody see that this week? Yeah, nobody knows who he is now, but this guy developed the entire health and care, you know, and so they had him on video numerous times bragging how the American people were stupid and that they had to push this thing through. So you got to be very careful. That's what I always warn the young people. I said, when you go to the university, I said, you have your hard sciences like physics and math and things like that. But the other ones, you got to be very careful because their worldview will seek in there. And the one worldview that is predominant is, you know, just this entire view that there is no truth. And just like you said, Keith said that, you know, when you make that statement, you're making a truthful statement, but we don't realize that.
And it's absolute. The professor's argument was lost before it even began. you know, he just stated an absolute, you know, in his saying there's no absolutes. I do know one thing is absolute, 100% real. He is more real to me than the air that I breathe. We're amongst great teachers of the word, Pastor Don. Thank you.
And also a guy named John Lewis.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard of him?
I'm just going to read from a book from C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. He says in a chapter, this is Let's Pretend. And now we begin to see what it is that the New Testament is always talking about. It talks about Christians being born again. It talks about them putting on Christ, about Christ being formed in us, about our coming to have the mind of Christ. Put right out of your head the idea that these are only fancy ways of saying that Christians are to read what Christ said and try to carry it out, as man may read what Plato or Marx said and try to carry it out. They mean something much more than that. They mean that a real person, Christ, here and now, in that very room where you are saying your prayers, is doing things to you. It is not a question of good man who died 2,000 years ago, of a good man who died 2,000 years ago. It is a living man, still as much a man as you, and still as much God as he was when he created the world, really coming and interfering with your very self, killing the old natural self in you and replacing it with the kind of self he has. At first, only for moments, then for longer periods. Finally, if all goes well, turning you permanently into a different sort of thing, into a new little Christ, a being which, in its own small way, has the same kind of life as God, which shares in his power, joy, knowledge, and eternity. And soon, we make two other discoveries. This is a little long, so. We begin to notice, besides our particular sinful acts, our sinfulness. Begin to be alarmed not only about what we do, but about what we are. This may sound rather difficult, so I will try to make it clear from my own case. When I come to my evening prayers and try to reckon up the sins of the day, 9 times out of 10, the most obvious one is some sin against charity. I have sulked or snapped or sneered or snubbed or stormed. And the excuse that immediately springs up to my mind is that the provocation was so sudden and unexpected. I was caught off my guard. I had not time to collect myself. Now that may be an extenuating circumstance as regards those particular acts, they would obviously be worse if they had been deliberate and premeditated. On the other hand, surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. Surely what pops out before a man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. The rats are always there in the cellar, but if you go in shouting and noisily, they will have taken cover before you even switch the light on. Apparently, the rats of resentment and vindictiveness are always there in the cellar of my soul. Now that cellar is out of reach of my conscious will. I can, to some extent, control my acts. I have no direct control over my temperament. And if, as I said before, what we are matters even more than what we do, if indeed what we do matters chiefly as evidence of what we are, then it follows that the change which I most need to undergo is a change in my own direct voluntary efforts. And this applies to my good actions too. How many of them were done for the right motive? How many for fear of public opinion or a desire to show off? How many from a sort of obstinacy or sense of superiority, which in different circumstances might equally have led to some very bad act? But I cannot, by direct moral effort, give myself new motives. After the first few steps in Christian life, we realize that everything which really needs to be done in our souls can be done only by God. And that begins or brings us to something which has been very misleading in my language up to now. I have been talking as if we who did everything, in reality, of course, it is God who does everything. We, at most, allow it to be done to us. In a sense, you might even say, it is God who does the pretending. The three personal God, so to speak, sees before him, in fact, a self-centered, greedy, grumbling, rebellious human animal. But he says, let us pretend, that this is not a mere creature, but our son. It is like Christ in so far as it is in a man, for he became man. Let us pretend that it is also like him in spirit. Let us treat it as if it were what in fact it is not. Let us pretend in order to make the pretense into a reality. God looks at you as if you were a little Christ. Christ stands beside you to turn you into one. I dare say this idea of a divine make-believe sounds rather strange at what it is, what it likes. In fact, we are very like an honest man paying his taxes. He pays them all right, but he does hope that there will be enough left over for him to live on, because we are still taking our natural self as the starting point.
I think John makes a great point. We have to remember that the fight starts in our mind. That's the devil's playground if we let him in, right? He doesn't go right to your heart. Everything starts in the mind. Has anybody ever sinned without thinking about it? I just love talking about falling into sin. How many people have heard that? Do we fall into sin? Yeah. You make conscious decisions to go to the bar, to do this, to smoke that joint, right? Nobody lit it for me. It starts right up here when you make conscious decisions to go against the Word of God.
One of the pastors at the Band of Brothers over the weekend, he gave a good sermon. He says, yeah, he says, he likes fishing. I like fishing. I went fishing one time, and fish weren't biting. I caught a fish, and it was small, and I reeled it back in, and I left it on the hook. I'd hit that button, and the fish would swim away, and I'd reel him back again, hit that button, and it'd swim away. He says, that's like a Christian. You think you're free, and you're swimming, but devil just rolls you back in again, buddy.
It makes you think.
That's right. That's good.
All right, I dare say this idea of a divine make-believe sounds rather strange at first, But it is it so strange, really? Is not that how the higher things always raises the lower? A mother teaches her baby to talk by talking to it as if it understood long before it really does. We treat our dogs as if they were almost human. That is why they really become almost human in the end. Yeah, so, I mean, Christ is always revealing things to us through his word. And all we need to be doing is just paying attention. Are we really paying attention? Pastor Don preached about drawing closer to God through revival. So here we are. You know, before that, it was drawing closer to God through repentance. You know, so here we are. Would you like to see a revival? Amen. I would love to see revival come to this land once again. Just like the song says, let revival come to this land once again. I think we're in desperate need of it.
You make a good point there about the revivals, but we need to stop and think sometimes. It's a shame that we need a revival. You know, most of the major revivals over the past few hundred years have happened in a low point in Christianity and a low point in the church.
Yep.
Is why God needed to bring a revival. It's a shame, like you say, that we just can't stay steady on our own, that we have to come to that point, right, that we need to be revived. Do you revive something that's living? What are we saying? We're dying. How do we die? Getting away from God.
Yep.
So let's not even get to a point that we need a revival. Amen? Right. Let's just dig our heels in and keep going forward. God's on our side.
Right.
Amen?
It starts here. That's where revival starts. It starts with you. I mean, will it happen if it doesn't start somewhere? No. It's got to start somewhere. Why not here? Why not now? Pastor Don was saying last week how there's something different when a man rises up and takes the lead. I believe that's true. I mean, I think us men need to rise up. We just had the men's conference. I hope you guys were fired up and ready to go. So we have great women in this church. But I do agree that there's something different about a man when he rises up and takes the lead. So here's my challenge to you. Here and now, rise up, men and women. Become something new. Women, nudge the men in your lives. Get them going. Ignite that fire underneath them. Get them going. Get them out there. Uh-oh. Get them preaching the word. You know. You know, I myself can become very comfortable where I'm at. This isn't comfortable for me at all. I really don't feel like I know what I'm doing. And
we don't let a little thing like that stop us.
But, you know, if Christ is behind me, what can stop me? You know, it's a very dangerous place to be in a comfortable place. You know, as men has said to me, you know, this challenge, this right here, just challenges me to become something new. You know, just preaching His word.
I think you made another excellent point there, real fast. Comfortable. We shouldn't be comfortable. We weren't born to be comfortable in this world, were we? We were born to change this world, right?
Right.
When we get comfortable, I know the pastors, Pastor Don is often, Pastor John both often said, it's when they worry about people is when they're comfortable.
Yep.
Everything is going great. God is just blessing me.
That's why
God is giving me a new job, yes. But when they know they're not going anywhere is when times are tough. And they're seeking God for help. And that's a shame that it has to be that way. But let's admit, we are that way. We get comfortable easy. All of us, including myself.
Yeah, that's why I asked, the first thing I asked was, are you guys nervous? You should be. Because we shouldn't be comfortable. We know that His word's coming. And that means we need to, you know, we need to start doing something. I'm just going to read another something else from the book. This one's shorter.
Never read that book, Mere Christianity, by C.S. Lewis, to pick up that book. It's one of the first books I read when I became a Christian, and it really lays out, I mean, it's a book you have to work through kind of slow, but it really lays out what it means to be a Christian, why it's very reasonable, why it's the truth. And, you know, there's not a lot of books I recommend usually for new believers, but that would be one of them. And I go back to it over and over and over again. And for those that don't know, C.S. Lewis himself was an atheist. Yes. And was an intellectual. I think he taught at Oxford University Literature. And then after World War II became a Christian, and they actually made a movie about his life. So yeah.
He was announced on the radio, and he would talk about Christ and who he is. And he brought a lot of guys to Christ in the war.
I just wanted to say, this is what I've been doing, is each teaching that we receive, it's not just a teaching. You guys aren't standing up here, or pastors aren't standing up there just for us to hear it. We need to be able to take something from that in every teaching and then apply it in our lives, because only in that manner. I mean, if we walk out of this church and we don't even think about what he just taught on, we're just here just to be a person in a church. You're really not living out your walk with Christ if you're not walking away each time. So we have two teachings today. We have his teaching and Pastor Don's teaching. We should be able to walk away and say, today, this is what I'm going to apply in my life. Because without that, then we're just coming to church and sitting here and really not growing.
Amen.
Okay, this is an extreme example as a comparison of Christ's work of making new men, to emphasize the point that it is not mere improvement, but transformation. And that's something that John Clinton was talking about, being transformed. For mere improvement is not redemption. Though redemption always improves people, even here and now, and will, in the end, improve them to a degree we cannot yet imagine. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has gotten its wings, it will soar over fences which could never have been jumped, and thus beat the natural horse at its own game. So what we get from that is, he's not looking to make us better. He's looking to create something new in us to where we can soar above all things that are worldly.
Amen.
And just crush it beneath our feet.
That's right. Very good. Give him a hand. I think John has made a great point here that, don't go anywhere, that we don't often think about. You know, we want to be a new person. What does that entail? We often think it's just a better person. Where's Carmen? Ray shared, he was sharing something that Ray shared, the story of his life, right, about all the changes and stuff. Is Ray a better man now? No, he's not. He's a new man. He's not a better drunk. He's not a better prisoner, is he? He's not a better addict. Those things are gone. The old man is gone. We are totally new. If not, we're not in Christ. Christ come to make us new, not just improve. Forget those two words. We've watched too many commercials, new and improved. No. He come, like John said, I think this was, that's why I asked him to share it. First time I heard him speak on this was at a men's meeting. And it really hit me that we never stop and think about it in that light, that we all want to be better. Yeah, yeah, that's a great thing. Yeah, I'm a better sinner. Yeah, what?
Yeah, I think being better is just a natural result of becoming a new person.
Absolutely, absolutely. Are we really better without being a new person, though. You're right.
Right.
Absolutely. And I think that's a very necessary agreement we need to stop and think about. When people see you, do they say, wow, you've changed, you're new, you're different, or you just seemed a little nicer than you used to be? Do we want to be just a little newer, just a little nicer, right? We want to be totally new person, not a better person.
Right.
And I think that's something that it just had not entered my mind until John brought it up. And I think it's something that we really need to embrace as Christians, to be new every day. And that's exactly what the Word says. After he said that, I looked up a few of the scriptures that he used that day. And there is no doubt that that's what God wants. New creatures. Everyone here is not the same person they were before. Fred, are you the same person? Why? Because, why? Why? Now, absolutely, because we know it isn't Esther, because she was prodding you before, right? And nothing happened. That's right. But where it starts, like John said too, is in our mind. That's where the renewing begins. We don't think the old way. If we do, we're going to do the old things. It comes less like the Word said, renewing your mind. You don't do anything without thinking about it. Well, I wasn't thinking. No, there's a few things we do by reflex, like breathe. But most things we think consciously, think about them. And like John said, it's that new mind that thinks new. Who would want to get up on a cold morning like this and go to church? I was nice and comfy this morning. Those covers were warm and everything, right? The old Bob, even if I was a better Bob, would not want to get up and come to church, would I? Thank you, Sharon. But absolutely, it's the new mind that this is where I want to be, right? How many times have you seen me not here this year? Three times. That's because of cancer. That was it. Fourth week after the operation, I was back here. Why sit at home? I'd rather be here, right? Getting my mind renewed by listening, like Esther said, to teachers. But this isn't a performance art show either, like Esther said. He isn't up here to entertain you, was he? He's up here to teach something. And there is no good teaching something unless the people get it and take it with them. That's how a teacher evaluates how he did in a class, right? By not how good I sounded, how pretty I looked. It went well. Did somebody get something out of it? I don't care if it's just one person. There could be 300 people in a class. If one person took something from that class, you've succeeded. That's all it takes. So we're going to close here, but we got plenty of time. Would somebody like to ask a question to John about that? Back here, Anthony.
Thanks.
Let me work the microphone here. Go right ahead.
I was just curious, did you get the horse analogy from watching one of those Red Bull commercials?
No.
That's all.
I was just thinking, though, we fall short every day. You know, what keeps us going? If we know that we're gonna fall short the next day, what keeps us going? What keeps us driving towards the one who has the victory? I mean, his Spirit, and it's him. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him.
Amen. And you talked about doing different sacrifices and stuff in the Old Testament. They had the two major sacrifices were at the end of the day and the beginning of the day. Now, they thought, well, it makes sense at the end of the day. What are sacrifices for? For their sins. By the end of the day, they've got to have two or three bulls killed for me, right? Alone. Because of all I've done wrong. But when you first get up of a morning, how many have sinned? What they thought they were doing was making sacrifices for the sins they were going to do. But actually, if we think about it, if the sins are in our mind, we sin at night. How many people dream? Right? How many people dream that they've done bad things? You know why? Because that's in us. Anytime our mind is working, unless we're brain dead, there's a potential for sin to get in there. Right? We're not great people. Nobody here would be where we are without Christ. And we've seen many people let Christ go from their life. And are they sitting with us? No. And don't fool ourselves that we're any different than them. If I didn't have Christ in my life, what would I be? Just like the old Fred, right? We'd go right back to what we know best. But we're new creations, new people, right? Amen? All right. We got time for one more question. All right. Hold on. Hold on, Sarge. Sarge, always got a question. Good man.
You say, okay, the Old Testament said they got up in the morning and they had a sacrifice. Well, to me, that's, I don't know. You know you're going to sin. Why even sacrifice? God say, okay, you know, I'm going to get up this morning. Okay, Lord, I'm going to be good. I'm going to raid. I'm going to rob. I'm going to cheat at night. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Next morning, Lord, I'm going to be good. You know, I think if you keep doing that, but eventually, Lord's going to give you a wake-up call. But like I said, you know, okay, Old Testament, don't.
Yep.
Why did the Lord allow this? I mean, you're just cheating yourself, saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to be good, I'm going to be good. And you know you're not. But then, you know, well, that's okay, I'm going to sacrifice at night, and they'll cleanse all my sins.
I think that's a very good question, as usual, Sarge. We learn usually by seeing examples. We're dumb people, most of us. I know exactly I am. It takes a while for things to sink in. And people thought that they could be good with just a law. Well, God, if you give me a set of laws, 10 commandments, 10 things, if I do those 10 things, I'm going to be a good person, and I'm going to heaven. Oh, that's a great deal, right? Who couldn't do that? Everybody, thank you. Everybody should have raised their hand. Kenny's right. Kenny knows from examples, but yeah, amen. We couldn't even do the first three. Most of the time, they didn't, like Kenny said, the sixth and seventh thought. They didn't get to the sixth or seventh commandment. They broke the first two constantly, wasn't it? As we see in our Thursday Bible study, all of their things, not accepting God and having false idols. They couldn't even get past the first two. And we couldn't either. We had idols and things in our life, right, that we tried to put there instead of God.
Now, the one thing that the law points out is that because we can't keep it, is that we need a Savior.
That's right. Amen.
You know, you can try all day long, just like we can now, all day long we can try, but we need a Savior. We need a Savior every day. Not just for last year, not just for when we first got saved, but we need Jesus every day because we can't do it without him.
That's right.
And what happens is that we want to take Jesus off of that throne, and when we start doing well, as Bob said, we want to think, well, I don't need Jesus as much. Let me get back on the throne and let me see what I can do. And then we're back to realizing, wait a second, how quick do I need a Savior? I need a Savior 24/7. Not just for when I'm doing good, not for when I'm doing bad. You need a Savior for who you are. It's not what you do, it's who you are that you're dealing with. And that's where we became a new creation in Christ, so that we have Christ in us, working through us. Not just in us, but through us. And that's what's neat about John getting up here teaching. It's not just Christ working in him, but working through him, that we get a glimpse of what Christ is like. He not only changes John's life, but then he gives John the ability to speak and to affect our lives as a body and bring that encouragement to us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, we're going to conclude now. Did I tell you, Jen?
This is his three.
He's always good. Okay.
Why did they pick those 10 commandments out of, what, 613? Well, why did they pick those 10? Just, I'm sure there's other ones that are just as, I mean, like good or not bad, or, you know, laws.
Yeah.
But, who picked them? And I'm going to say who picked it, but why just those 10?
Actually, they were the first commandments, were the first. The Ten Commandments were the first. By the time there was 613 when Jesus came, most of those were made by man. Okay? You want to know the laws that God laid down was in, a lot of them are social laws in Deuteronomy, Numbers, Exodus. There's a lot of the law that God laid down, right? But we couldn't even do the first 10. And the first 10, if you did the first 10, you would be a good person.
If you did the first one, the last nine would be a natural.
That's right.
Very
good point. If we could just do the first one, the rest would fall in place. Yeah. So like Kenny said, we can't, can we? We need a Savior. Amen? And John, you did a great job. Give John a hand. This is not easy coming up here the first time, right? I know the first time I was ever asked to speak, I was a nervous wreck. I can remember the first time Kenny spoke. You got a great, a man like Kenny, you see, stand up there now and speak, right? You think it was something that he was born to do, right? Which he was, but it's something that was born in him. It took time, right? And honing to do that, to be able to stand up in front of a group and speak. And I think John is doing a great job for first time. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, John, who would you like to close you? Oh, Brian. Okay.
Thanks, John. That was great. And I just want to share something. When we were in Mexico, I seen that new creation in John. I seen that boldness. I seen that leadership. I seen, you know, just that the power of the Lord through John. And I wanted to bring that up. So I thank God for John. And Lord, just thank you for this teaching. And like Esther said, Father, help us to apply this to our lives, Lord. Let us see ourselves as new creations, not better sinners, like Bob said, but Lord, that we are a new creation in Christ, as your word says, and as John reminded us, Father God. And Lord, I pray that we would just come into your house to worship today. Father, I pray for the preaching and the teaching of the word, Lord. I pray you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Just go before us, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for John. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.